Let me turn you back to Ruth chapter 3, really looking at verses 5 towards 9 this morning, see how far we get. We've entitled our message, Ruth's Proposal, and let's just unite our hearts together, please, in a word of prayer as we come to God's precious word. Father in heaven, we thank the Lord for our children. We thank the Lord for these girls, for Lily and for Molly, who have completed this great achievement. And we pray, Lord, that the truths of the child's catechism might ever resonate in their heart. We thank the Lord the catechism speaks of the doctrines and truths that they find in God's word. We take a moment to thank thee for Robert George as a superintendent in the Sunday school for these many years. And we pray that I would encourage his heart today, and O God, that he might, Lord, see many of those children saved and those that are saved going on with God that have been under his care for the last 21 years. We pray for those that are out of the Sunday school a long time and maybe they're still in their sin. And O God, we pray that the bread that has been cast upon the waters might return after many days. We pray, Lord, that thou would do that work. But Lord, we pray that thou would encourage our brother. Thou might continue, Lord, thy good hand to be upon our Sunday school. We thank you, Lord, for the teachers that thou hast raised up, and we pray for others to be raised up in coming days. Now, Lord, help us as we turn to thy word. O God, give us understanding. Bring us, Lord, into this passage. Help us, Lord, to go with Ruth. And we pray that thou would write these lessons and truths in our hearts this morning. I pray thou would fill me with thy spirit, that I might preach as thus and thus saith the Lord. For I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Life is sometimes full of sudden awakenings. You can think of Adam. Adam woke up and discovered that God had formed a wife out of his rib, and she was to be brought unto him to be his wife. Or you can think of Jacob. And Jacob woke up one morning to discover that he had been deceived into marrying the wrong wife. You can think of Europe. Europe woke up the other morning and found out that Britain had filed the divorce papers. And I tell you, that was a sudden awakening. And we are about to find out another sudden awakening in this very passage. For the instruction of Naomi had been given to Ruth that what she had to do if she were to have that greater rest and that greater blessing, enjoyment of those blessings that were hers by virtue of a redeemer kinsman of her late husband. It had been told her that Boaz happened to be near of kin to her husband, and that under the law given to Israel, he was obligated to fulfill the role of the kinsman redeemer, which meant not only a purchasing of the land that had been lost, but also a marrying of the widow of the deceased in order to keep his name alive. And we've seen that in Deuteronomy chapter 25. What privileges and blessings there were to be in store for her if she only were to realize them. And so it is with every believer. We're saved. We're just like Ruth in that sense. We're found to be trusting under the wings of Jehovah. But there has been so much more purchased for us through the work, cross work of Christ, that we have not entered into by living that victorious Christian life. What Naomi proceeded to do for Ruth was to guide her as to how she could be found in the company of Boaz, and how a wedding proposal could be forthcoming. And you know, there was perfect timing here. It was the end of the barley harvest, and it was also the end of the wheat harvest. And so the certainty was that Boaz would be found at the threshing floor, threshing the chaff from the good corn. And it would be a time of rejoicing. It would be a time of satisfaction, because the harvest had now been safely gathered in. What an opportune time it would be for Ruth to go and to seek to initiate the process whereby he would fulfill the role of the kinsman redeemer. And in these words, we're going to have further proof that there was nothing untoward in the action that she was to take. We ought not to be troubled about this. We ought not even to be offended about this, because the simple truth of the fact is that God isn't offended. There's not a note of that sentiment in these words. But what she was going to do was to lay claim to her inheritance and her Redeemer in the manner in which the law had provided for a woman to do so. What we are considering in these verses then is Ruth's proposal to Boaz. I want you to come with me and with her this morning. I want you to see, first of all, the promise. Naomi had expressed her desire. It was that she might seek rest for Ruth. She also had instructed Ruth as to the plan of action, of how that could be realized and how it could come about, and of the manner in which she was to go down to the threshing floor and she was to put herself in that place of submission at the feet of Boaz. But you know, men and women, it's one thing speaking the words, but it's another thing putting them into action. And yet when we note verse 5, we consider the promise that Ruth makes. And she said unto her, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." These words indicate the response that Ruth was to give. It was one of obedience. For she said, "All that thou sayest unto me, I will do." You'll notice it wasn't a partial obedience. It was one which was entire. And dear believer, that is also the response that the Lord would look from each one of us. To obey is better than sacrifice. It is not for us to pick and choose what we would take from the God's Word in order to obey it. If we want to learn that greater blessing, if we want to have that greater rest that walking with Christ gives, then we must obey fully. Partial obedience is not obedience at all. It's not enough either to appear to show submission and obedience while at the same time do the opposite. We might be reminded in that of the two sons of the father who asked them to go and to work in the vineyard. You'll find it in Matthew 21. And one proved to be better than he promised. It says in his response to his father, "I will not. I'm not going." But he went. But then the other son, he gave a promise better than he proved to be. He said, "Sir, I go," but he didn't go. Saying and doing are two things. And many there are that say, but they don't do. Just like the Pharisees in the time of the Savior's ministry, and to whom this parable was directed to. Oh, they said plenty, but they didn't do it. Didn't put it into action. It's so easy, men and women, to take up the hymn book. It's so easy to read the truths. It's so easy to sing of the great promises, but never mean them. "All to Jesus I surrender all," we've sung it. But have we put it into practice? Have we carried out the promise? But with Ruth, she said and she did, and you'll note the reality of her promise in verse 6. It says, "And she went down onto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her." She says it in verse 5, she makes the promise, but in verse 6, there's the reality of that promise. She stated that she would do according to the word of Naomi, but she actually now puts the promise into action. She was to act upon what her resolve was to be. And just as Naomi had instructed her, she was to go that night to the right place. She was to go to the right person, and she went with the right motive. And when he had finished his celebration of the harvest being gathered in, she went and she lay down at his feet. I wonder, is that the reality of where you are found today? Happy to be at the Savior's feet in submission of Him, in submission to Him, content in that good part as one who has known His redemption. Are you found at the Savior's feet? That which we should note here also is the manner in which she was to fulfill her promise. For it says in verse 7 that when the heart of Boaz was merry. Now that doesn't mean that he was drunk. It simply refers to the fact he was satisfied. The barley had been gathered in. The wheat harvest had also now been gathered in. The threshing work was been accomplished. And he satisfied Mary. But it was then that Ruth came to where he was. And it says that she came softly. And the sense of the word is that she came discreetly. She came secretly. She didn't make a great boast of what she was going to do. She didn't go out and tell others of her plans of what they were. She didn't go onto Facebook or Twitter or something else of those days and tell them what she was about to do. She went softly. She just came in that quiet manner and in that private way, something similar to the way in which Jacob was to get alone with God. You remember we read of that chapter that he put his wives from him, he put the children on before him, and he went to that place called Peniel or Penuel. And there he was to get alone. And there he knew the wrestling of the angel throughout the night. And he was a man who was never to be the same again. For God told him, "Thou shalt be no more called Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince he had power with God and with men." And Ruth just came softly in the same manner, knowing what she needed to do and intent on claiming her Redeemer as her own. But you'll notice also something else here. There's the revelation that Ruth was to expect. You may have missed this. Because at the end of verse 4, there are some very telling words. Words that Naomi speaks, and it says, "And he will tell thee what thou shalt do." Ruth, you go to the threshing floor. That's where you'll find Boaz. And when he has finished the work, when his heart is merry, you lie down at his feet, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. It would be when she was lying at his feet that she could expect a word from him. Having prepared herself, having acted in obedience and in the place of submission, Ruth could expect a word from her Redeemer, and she wouldn't be disappointed. I wonder, have we come this morning to God's house expecting a word from our Redeemer? Expecting a word. "He shall tell thee what thou shalt do." You know, that was true of the church, the early New Testament church. They expected a word. They were told in Luke 24 to tarry in Jerusalem until they were endued with power from on high. And in Acts chapter 1, that's where we find them. They're still in Jerusalem. They're still in that upper room. About 120 are gathered there, and they're at the feet of Christ. They're symbolically at his feet in prayer for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They were waiting upon God. They had prepared themselves, and they had a fragrance about them, and there was that expectation. And when Pentecost was fully come, what happened? They entered into the fullness of God's blessing, for the Spirit of God was poured out upon them. And men and women, listen, is that not what we need today? The Lord has said in Acts 1 and verse 8, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." We need the outpouring of the Spirit of God upon his work, upon these hearts of ours, that we might come every time to the house of God or into the closet place expecting a word from our Redeemer. Can I say, a dear unconverted loved one, how would that you would take God at his word? How would that you would take God at his promise this morning, and that you would come and meet him in salvation? And for the promise to your heart is, "He shall give you rest." I will give you rest. That's what you need. And there's the promise. Take it. Take it by faith. Come to Christ this morning. Even before I finish this message, seek the Lord where you are in your seat. But you know, not only is there the promise here, but there's also the procedure. Her procedure. Ruth went to where Boaz lay. She placed herself across his feet. Please note that she goes to the place of submission. According to the law of the kinsman, she doesn't lie beside him. She doesn't presume that she will one day be his wife. She doesn't lie beside him. She lay at his feet. For this was preparing the way for the proposal that she was about to make. She came softly. I've already touched on it. She came not disturbing him in the threshing floor that night. She was about to do something important which didn't need to be publicly announced at this stage. She was, as we sang in the psalm this morning, waiting patiently. We don't know what hour she came to the threshing floor. But this we can presume it would have been dark. We are given an hour, I will see just in a minute or two. But she was there sometime before that. And she came softly, not disturbing him. She may have come when he was still thrashing and when he was still working and when there was still enjoyment abroad. She didn't come in then. She came at the very point where he lay down, after he lay down at the heap of corn. And she came without announcing it. You see, that's contrary to the spirit of this age. For the world thinks that if there is something or anything important, then a great noise has to be made about it. And so as to get the people's attention. And men and women, listen, Ruth didn't desire people's attention. She desired Boaz. She was looking for Boaz. And it certainly is a false notion of many today in Christendom who may speak of or desire to have the fullness of the Spirit. If this passage is anything to go by, then we can state today that it has nothing to do with great noise. It's nothing to do with a great fuss. Well, that's so prevalent in many circles today. We've got to put on a great show. We've got to put on a great noise and a great consternation in the house of God where they meet. There's nothing of that here. She came softly. I've already said that there's nothing immodest or untoward about Ruth's actions that night. And you know, that is clear when we consider further these words. For when Boaz was suddenly awakened at midnight, what do we read? We read that he was afraid. You look at there and you'll find it. In verse 8. He was afraid. And men and women, that night, he was suddenly awakened. He was awakened suddenly at midnight. And the sense is that he was physically shaken to find that a woman was lying at his feet. And we notice that he did not say to her, "Get away from me. This is improper. This is immodest. It's wrong. It must not be done." He doesn't say any of that. There's nothing of that. There's quite a different response in the case before us, as we'll see in a minute or two. I want you just to picture that scene. She comes softly. She lies at his feet. And at the stroke of midnight, in the darkness of that place, he awakes suddenly and he finds a woman lying at his feet. You see, there are those, if you go to the end of verse 14, if I can just bring this thought to conclusion. There are those who have jumped to the conclusion that there was something untoward and improper. And that is why we read in the end of verse 14, and he said, "Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." And there's the jumping to the conclusion that here something's wrong. And so that's why he said those words. She was to arise at the breaking of the new day, not because she was doing something wrong, but because what was being proposed did not need to be revealed just yet. The intention of marriage would be made known later on. But I want you to note with me that even though there was nothing improper, I believe Boaz had a concern about the reputation of himself and of Ruth. And that is why he instructed her to leave at that time in the morning, lest there would be the appearance of anything untoward or anything improper. And young people and older alike, it is important that we are careful to guard our testimony. You know, the world and the ungodly are quick to accuse the child of God of all sorts of wrongdoing. The devil is known as the accuser of the brethren. That's one of his titles. And so it ought to be our desire not to place ourselves in compromising positions where our testimony could be under suspicion. That's a scriptural precept. Let me seek to emphasize it from the Word of God. Romans chapter 14 and verse 16. It simply says this, a small verse. It says, "Let not then your good be evil spoken of." Let not then your good be evil spoken of. The things that we do, even though they're good, can be construed wrongly. I suppose a very simple illustration of that is, the day is long gone when you would freely stop and give somebody a lift in your car if you're in your own. Particularly so if it is one of the opposite sex. And so, ladies, if you see me driving by and you need a lift and I don't stop, don't be offended. You see, I don't want my good being spoken of in an evil connotation. Ephesians 5, verse 15, walk circumspectly. It means our steps ought to be chosen carefully. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 22, abstain not from all evil, but abstain from the appearance of all evil. We are to preserve our testimony, and that is worth emphasizing, especially in the evil and perverse day in which we're living. Young people, remember that. Remember that in your relationships. For that testimony of yours that has been nurtured for years, it can be destroyed in a matter of moments. In other words, we are to use wisdom and discretion. As is borne out by a little verse in Proverbs, if you care to turn to me with me to it. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 22. And it says this. And the Proverbs are very pictorial. And it says this, as a jewel of gold in a swine's snout, so is a fair woman which is without discretion. You don't stuff a nugget of gold up the nose of a pig. Why? Because it's in the wrong place. And so it is for a beautiful woman who lacks sound judgment and discretion. The procedure of Ruth was proper. She merely did what Naomi had advised her and what was according to the law of God. These hearts of ours can be deceived easily, but you know, we have the Word of God to keep them. And that's what the psalmist was speaking about in Psalm 119 and verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. The Word of God doesn't sit well together with sin. That's why it is a blessing that our children are been nurtured in the Scriptures. The Word of God has been hidden in their heart in the day school, in the Sunday school, in the youth meetings. The Word of God is able to keep us from sin. And so we see the procedure of Ruth. Let me go on. And let me get to the nub of the point here, and that is her proposal. For Boaz was to awake to find a woman at his feet. How long she had been there, we don't know. But this we do know, that Boaz woke at midnight. And doesn't that remind us of how the sinner approaches unto Christ? It is with the darkness of all our sin around us. Child of God, that's how you came. That's when the Lord found you. He found you in the darkness of your sin and iniquity. Sin that abounds in this world. Sin that was abounding in our hearts. And there's only one who can deliver from the power of darkness, and that is our Redeemer, kinsman. Colossians 1 verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. We must also note that being startled, being suddenly awakened, remembering, of course, that there were no lights on the threshing floor, remembering that the darkness descends very early in Israel. So yet we read that Boaz, suddenly becoming aware there's a woman at his feet. We read there in the words of verse 8 that he was afraid and turned himself. And his eye was to light on a woman lying at his feet. And I want you to home in on that little word, turned himself. The sense of that word means that as he turned, he took hold of the woman. He was startled. He was awakened suddenly, and his eyes light on this person, this woman at his feet, and he lays hold upon her. The same word, interestingly, is used when Samson, as one who was in the darkness, having lost his eyesight, the Philistines gouged out his eyes, and having lost his eyesight, and in that darkness, he was to take hold of the two pillars of the house in which the Philistines were gathered and the house was full. Just before his death, he took hold of the pillars. And men and women, the same truth describes the action of Christ in the salvation of his people. The Lord, in casting his loving gaze upon his people, he lays hold upon them and he makes them his very own. You think of Matthew chapter 9 and verse 22. Let me read it to you. It's a woman who said in her heart, "If I only but touch the hem of his garment, I shall be whole." And she did so. Verse 22 says, "But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, 'Daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole.' And the woman was made whole from that hour." Christ turned about amidst the great crowd. Now he knew who it was. He is God. He knows all things. But he turned about, and he looked upon her, and in doing so, he was laying hold upon her. She became one of his. She's not a stranger. He says, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." And Boaz turning and laying hold upon Ruth was to ask the question in verse 9, "Who art thou?" If ever Ruth was to act by faith, then it was in that instant, in the split second that was given to her, the answer that she gave was going to make all the difference. And her reply was, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid." She is not Ruth the Moabitess. She's not Ruth the stranger. She leaves the past behind her. She expresses herself to be one of his handmaidens. The Ruth that gleaned in the fields. The Ruth that didn't go to other fields but stayed in his harvest. "I am Ruth, thine handmaid." And the believer ought to be able to say, "I'm not what I used to be, but I am his and he is mine." And having made herself known to him, she then proceeds to make her proposal. As you find it in verse 9, she answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid." There it is. There's her proposal. Ruth sought that Boaz would cover her with his outer garment. And such a covering would indicate his acceptance of her. In other words, she was asking Boaz to take her unto himself, to take her to be his wife. She wanted him to perform the duty of the husband. It would amount to a proposal of marriage in today's terms. And the spreading of his skirt over her was significant, for in doing so she was laying claim to the inheritance of her kinsman. And that is brought out in a most graphic manner for us. And I want you to come with me to show it to you. You'll find it in the book of Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 16. And here's a passage that shows us God's dealings with the nation of Israel. And yet in effect, this is what God does for his people in salvation. You look at chapter 16 and you'll find in the early number of verses, it considers a child that's cast out, a child that's unloved, a child that is unwanted and is just like an abandoned child. But in such a state, the love that God had for his people is seen and it speaks. He is one who speaks that word of life and that word of power. You look at the words of verse 6. "When I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live." There, in effect, is the effectual call of God to the sinner. The effectual call when in our state of sin and death, it was the Lord in mercy who drew near, who walked by us, and in mercy he cries unto us, he commands us to live. You know, that's contrary to much teaching today. There is a betrayal today. I'm talking about in evangelical circles today. There is the betrayal today that a sinner makes a decision for Christ. And even that terminology will be used. So-and-so made a decision for Christ. They may have raised their hand. They may have signed some card. They may have walked the aisle. They may have done something else. And there's people today and they're into that sort of thing. And they want to see that sort of thing. And they're caught up with the numbers. We had so many who made a decision for Christ tonight. What about you? How many of you? I've prayed, Lord, when I've come to mourn, I've prayed, Lord, don't give me any false professions. Don't want them. I want you to remember something, and this is what is abroad, men and women. This is the Spirit. Sinner has made a decision for Christ. Remember something. Remember this. Remember now. That a child can only cry after it's born. All right? A child only cries after it's born. And a sinner can't decide for Christ because they're dead in trespasses and in sin. And so it is with the sinner. Only after God speaks the word of power, like it is in this verse, where he passed by the child and he said, live. Only after God speaks that word of power and makes them willing in the day of his power, are they brought to life in Christ. You see, salvation is all of God. And you'll notice the contract of marriage that is spoken of in verse 8 before we leave Ezekiel 16. Now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, and behold, thy time was a time of love, and I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. It says there he spread his skirt over his people. There is the entering into the covenant with them. And the verse closes with those blessed words, and thou becamest mine. Words which describe the union that the believer experiences when the Lord finds us in all our sin, and yet he sees a beauty in us, and he desires us for himself. When the sinner comes to Christ, there's a covering of our nakedness, there's a covering of our vileness and of our sin. What covers us, what causes us to be accepted by God? It is the righteousness of Christ alone. Christ's spotless garment. It's interesting to note that the word used for skirt, both in Ezekiel and in Ruth, is a word which we come across earlier in our study in Ruth chapter 2, verse 12. And there Ruth said, the Lord recompense, there Boaz said, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings, there's the word, thou art come to trust. It signifies the place of covering, the place of protection. And Ruth sought those blessings of protection and those blessings of fellowship and inheritance from Boaz. Why did she make such a proposal? Because the end of verse 9 tells us, for thou art a near kinsman. She was exercising her faith in the word of God. She was exercising her faith in the promise of the Redeemer kinsman. She was certain that Boaz was a husband for her. She was that widow woman. She was one who was joined unto Boaz's near kinsman. In that marriage union and there in the land of Moab. And he now was one according to the laws of Israel, was the Goel. Or as the margin reads there to that verse, has the right to redeem her. And the property of Naomi, her mother-in-law. And that's the reason why she came to the threshing floor. And that's why she had boldly laid down at his feet. And that's why she makes a proposal that he would cover her by his skirt. Because if he did so, then it would be an indication of his intentions to marry her and to protect her and to cover her. And doesn't it teach us what we enjoy under the care of our heavenly Boaz? He covers us with his protecting wing. It was with that love and care that he sought to do the same for Jerusalem. But they would not. With this I close, Matthew 22:23 and verse 37. And the Savior says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. What about you this morning? Have you the covering of Christ's righteousness upon you? The great exchange has been made. God has taken the old filthy rags of your sin away and he's clothed you in the righteousness of Christ. And you're accepted with him. You're in that marriage union with Christ. He is our bridegroom. Have you that covering? Are you still rejecting the heavenly bridegroom? Will you not come this morning and make it right? As God's Spirit is striving with you and troubling your soul, will you not come this morning and seek his mercy? God help you to do so.